Remember how last week I told you, hey, there are certain feast days that when they occur on a Sunday, they trump Sunday? And remember how we had one of these back in September, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, September 14th, and it fell on a Sunday and it trumped Sunday. And last week, November 2nd, was All Souls Day and it fell on a Sunday and it trumped Sunday. Normally that doesn't happen, right? Because Sunday is supposed to be a little mini Easter. Every Sunday is meant to be a little mini Easter, and it's supposed to take precedence over any other feasts that fall that day, except for a few. So we had one last week, and guess what? We have another one this week. November 9th is always the feast of the dedication or the consecration of what's called the Lateran Basilica. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment, but that's why we have these special readings. And the church is trying to tell us something important when it has these few feasts that trump Sunday. So that's why we're not in green. We don't have the regular 32nd Sunday of ordinary time. We have this special feast. And so what are we celebrating today? The Lateran Basilica is one of four what's called major basilicas in Rome. There are minor basilicas all over the world. And a basilica is simply a church that the Pope has designated as a special site of prayer or pilgrimage or whatever. Any church in theory could be designated a basilica. I think that if we really got our numbers up here and made, you know, Malmstrom Air Force Base Chapel like a great, you know, place of prayer to which people just flocked from all over Montana, we could have this chapel named a basilica. But there are four basilicas that are called major basilicas in Rome, and one of them is built on the Lateran Hill, so it's called the Lateran Basilica. But the reason why we're celebrating it is because in addition to being a basilica, it's actually the cathedral for the Archdiocese of Rome, right? So that's what a basilica is. Any church can be a basilica. You can have multiple basilicas in one city, and you can have some cities or states that have no basilicas, right? A cathedral, however, the Latin word comes from the Latin word cathedra, which means throne, a throne. Right, so every diocese has a cathedral, and that's where the bishop's throne is. That's where he teaches from. It's a symbol of his teaching authority, right? And every diocese has one cathedral, because that's where the one bishop is. You might have auxiliary bishops or whatever else, but there's one head bishop, and he has his throne in his cathedral, right? So every diocese has a cathedral. And normally, when a cathedral is dedicated or consecrated, that anniversary is then celebrated throughout that diocese every year on the anniversary of that cathedral's dedication. We're celebrating, though, throughout the entire Christendom, throughout the entire world, we're celebrating the dedication of the Cathedral of the Archdiocese of Rome. Because, of course, as a hierarchical church, we fall under a diocese, but then all dioceses, all bishops, fall under the Pope. Right, so today is the anniversary of the dedication of the Cathedral of Rome, right? Also known as the Lateran Basilica. So it's a basilica and a cathedral, a little bit more of an explanation than you probably wanted. But why is this important? Because in the Catholic Church, we tie symbolism to everything, right? If something is very plain, it's usually because we meant it to be that way, or because you had some priest of a certain generation who just didn't have any liturgical taste. But normally it's because we intended it to be that way. And if something is very ornate, it's intended to be that way. Everything is pregnant with symbolism, right? The dedication of a church is really an interesting thing. Because when this happens, it begins with a procession into the church, and no reverence is made to anything. Because at that point, it is still just a very ordinary building. It might be beautiful, it might be decked out with artwork, but it's still just very plain. It hasn't been blessed yet. God's dwelling has not been brought into it yet. It is just a very ordinary building. Again, it might be very beautiful on the outside, but there's no internal significance yet. And so the procession comes in. They don't bow to the altar because the altar hasn't been blessed or consecrated yet. They don't bow to anything. There aren't any candles lit. It's a really moving kind of ceremony because then in the course of this ceremony, everything is blessed. The walls are anointed with sacred chrism. The altar is anointed with chrism. And only a bishop can do this. So it's kind of cool to see it happen. Candles are lit. Incense is burnt. It's a whole ceremony. And then Mass is celebrated for the very first time. And our Lord is called down onto the altar, made physically present on the altar, and then stored in the tabernacle in that church for the very first time. It's, again, a very moving ceremony. But there's this sense of which something very ordinary, very material, is being elevated to something that's still invisible. At the end of the ceremony, the church looks the same, right? It doesn't look any different. And yet it is now a completely different thing. It has been elevated. Christ has done that with us. Christ has taken on our human nature, and he shares his divinity with us. He took on our very ordinary human nature, and he shares his divinity with us. In fact, there's a prayer that the priest prays when he mixes the wine and the water at the Mass. The wine is a symbol of Christ's divinity. The water is a symbol of our humanity. And the priest actually says when he mixes the water, he says, "May Christ, who has taken on our humanity, give us a share in his divinity." So it's this sense of which Christ has come. Christ, who is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, fully God, takes on our human nature. And because he was fully human, he experienced things like hunger and thirst. He was able to suffer physical death. He was able to experience everything we experienced because he took on our humanity, and yet, because he still retained his divinity, he was able to pay an infinite debt for our sin, which no human being could pay. Right? So we know that from 2,000 years hindsight, we say, yes, well, Christ is fully human and fully divine. But this is the beautiful thing, is his church is as well. The church is the bride of Christ, and just as Christ is fully human and fully divine, he has made his church, which was otherwise a very human institution, he has breathed divine life into that. And we see that in the physical buildings, like I mentioned earlier, a very ordinary building becoming something extraordinary, a very ordinary building becoming filled with symbolism and significance and blessing and consecration and the very presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. But he does that to our bodies as well. He does that to the human nature as well. What did St. Paul say? He says, "You are God's building," right in that second reading, his letter to the Corinthians. "You are God's building. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" St. Paul is making this point. You're not just an ordinary clump of cells that's been arranged in a certain order that, you know, has certain biological functions. No, you've been elevated. God has come and given you a share in his divinity. We see this happening in baptism, but then throughout the entire life of the Christian, in the sacraments, God is constantly divinizing us, right? I think, though, that the message of today's feast is to recognize that just as Christ has that human nature and that divine nature, his church too has that human nature and that divine nature. We see it in the buildings, we see it in ourselves, but we also see it finally, and I'll wrap up with this, we see it in the very nature, the invisible nature of the church. The fact that the church is a hierarchical church, and you guys have heard me mention this before, but it's worth mentioning again. You know that the church is made up of sinners. That's the human side of the church, right? All of us are sinners. And the church's 2,000 years history has had a lot of very sinful, not just members, but sinful members of the hierarchy. Priests, bishops, and even some very sinful popes, right? And yet, despite the sinfulness of its members and even its hierarchy, throughout 2,000 years, the church has never failed, has never fallen into the error of teaching contrary to the truth. Sure, we've had teachers who themselves were bad examples and didn't live the truth themselves, but you will not find anything that any of them said in formal teaching contrary to the truth. And why is this? This is the divine nature, the divine side of the church coming out. Just as Christ is human and divine, the church is human and divine. What did Christ say to Peter when he was founding the church? He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, you are Petrus, you are rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." The church is the only institution on the face of this earth that Christ has said would always be guided by the Holy Spirit, that would never fall into error when it comes to official teaching. He didn't say its members and even its teachers would be good examples. He didn't say they wouldn't be hypocrites. He said that the Holy Spirit would guide the church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against her, and that in terms of official teaching and doctrine, the church would never be officially wrong. And so I think the message of this reading, of this feast today, is for us to understand more and more the divine side of the church. And it starts with the buildings. Again, we're celebrating today the anniversary of the consecration of some church halfway around the world. Happens to be the cathedral of the Archdiocese of Rome, the mother of all cathedrals, as we call it, the cathedral of cathedrals. So we recognize the divine side in buildings, the churches, the church building itself. We recognize the divine side in ourselves, as St. Paul talks about, but we have to recognize the divine side of the church invisible, right? And sometimes we struggle with certain teachings of the church, and I'll wrap up with this. Sometimes we struggle with teachings of the church, and that's a good thing. The church doesn't want blind followers. The church doesn't want dumb sheep. Obedience is a virtue, yes, but the church wants us to come to struggle with and to really try to grapple and understand church teaching. And so if there's a particular teaching of the Catholic Church, and we hear this a lot, you know, the Catholic Church is always accused of having all those rules and everything else, but if there's a particular teaching with which you struggle, I would encourage you to do this. Struggle with it. Grapple with it. Don't just dismiss it. Ask your questions. Come to Stump the Priest group and ask me, and we'll have a candid discussion over beer, right? Actually struggle with the church teaching. Don't just dismiss it, though. Learn to give the church the benefit of the doubt that maybe, just maybe, she who is 2,000 years old and has been around longer than us and is smarter than all of us combined, that maybe, just maybe, she knows what she's talking about. That contrary to what the media would have you believe, she's not guided simply by celibate octogenarians halfway around the world. That those celibate octogenarians are actually consecrated bishops who have that divine side, as all of us do, to teach authoritatively, right? To come to give the church the benefit of the doubt. Again, I am not saying just be a blind follower. We don't want that. We want you to understand the church teaching, even the very, very difficult ones. But when you do that, learn to give the church the benefit of the doubt. Say, I'm going to ask my questions. I'm going to really grapple with this and try to understand it. But I'm also going to give the church the benefit of the doubt that maybe she knows what she's talking about. Right? That she is the only institution that Christ said would never err. That hasn't been said of any other institution on the face of the earth. No other institution on the face of the earth has been promised by God himself to be guided by the Holy Spirit. The church has. Let's have that greater appreciation today for the great gift of the church. As we celebrate the consecration of a physical building, let's remember the divine side, not just in our church buildings, not just in ourselves, but in the church invisible as well.